If you can turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 31. I'll start reading from verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This verse declares to us the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And what he is going to do. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came to this poor, wicked world the first time, he came with all his humility. He left all the riches that his Father had in heaven and came down to this poor, sinful world for a purpose. He didn't come like a tourist. He had a purpose that led him to come to this poor world in the human flesh. In Matthew 1:21 gives us an account. Let's turn to Matthew 1:21. Let's start from verse 18 and have a brief history of what it is talking about in verse 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is giving us an account on how the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was. When Joseph, who the Bible describes as a just man, was espoused to Mary and discovered that Mary was pregnant, but he didn't know where she got that pregnant from. So as she was thinking of a way of putting away or canceling this marriage, an angel appeared unto him in a dream and told him to take Mary as his wife, for what she was carrying was of the Holy Ghost, a Savior. And verse 21, the angel is delivering a message to Joseph. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Mary was pregnant of the Holy Ghost. She was just like a vessel, just like a glass carrying water. So our Savior came into this world in the human flesh through the Virgin Mary to save his people from their sins. And I believe Joseph was a born-again child of God, and he believed that Jesus was his Savior. He took Mary as his wife, for what she was carrying was of the Holy Ghost, a Savior who was to come and die for his people. These are the people in our main text, in Matthew 25, that one, that when the Son of Man shall come with his glory, that he, all the nations, shall be gathered around the seat of throne. And the writer here uses the metaphor sheep and the goat to refer to people. His people, the sheep. The first time Jesus or the Son of Man came to this world, he came with a purpose. For God chose the people in him before the foundation of the world to be conformed into his image. These are his people that he possessed, that he came to die for their sins. God chose a people from every nation, from every kindred, from every tongue to be his by choice. It was by grace that he chose all these people to be his. He chose them from a fallen race of Adam and made them to be his by the covenant of grace that he made before the foundation of the world. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in due time, God sent his Son to die for these people. These are the sheep. So here we see the Son of Man coming to this world through the human flesh, so that he can die, he can suffer, bleed, and die for our sins. Some people teach that the Son of Man was defeated by the enemy and he surrendered to the enemy on the cross. The Bible teaches us that he surrendered to the will of God. To die for his people. They mocked him and they told him, "If you are the Son of God, come down and save yourself." He was not interested to save himself. He had all the power to do that. But he came to accomplish a mission, to save his people. He could not come down before he could do that mission. When he stood hanging on the cross between the heaven and the earth, suspended by the nails which were driven through his hand for a couple of hours just for our sins. It was his love that held him on the cross, that he may die for our sins. Apostle Paul declares to the saints in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he went to visit them again. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." What gospel is this? "By which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." What is this that he received? He received the gospel of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Apostle Paul had gone to see the saints in Corinth, and he is writing to the saints in Corinth. He is not writing to everybody in Corinth. He is writing to the saints in Corinth. Those who have been born of the Spirit of God. Those who have a holy nature. Those who are able to perceive the things of the Spirit of God. He is writing unto them. And he is saying that he is declaring the gospel that he had preached before. And he was happy to find that they still stood in that gospel that he had preached unto them. And when he says that by which ye are saved, we need to understand the kind of salvation he's talking about. From the other hand, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, he teaches about eternal salvation, which is a gift and which is by grace alone. So he cannot contradict, and the Bible can never contradict itself. It's important for us to study the scriptures to show thyself approved unto God, that we may be able to rightly divide the word of truth. There is a salvation here and now. And the gospel saves us from many things in this life, from the false doctrines, pitfalls in life, and so many things that we know of in this life. It does not save us to give us eternal life. For eternal life is by grace. And it is the sovereign work of God alone. When he sent his son to die on the cross, he saved his people. That is what Matthew 1:21 declares to us, that a Savior was to be born And I get surprised sometimes when in verse 21, which is very plain, that it doesn't even need a professor or for you to attain a PhD in order to understand what verse 21 in Matthew 1 talks about. It's very plain. It says, For she shall bring forth a son. He shall be called Jesus. Many people believe that a son was born and he was called Jesus. And I wonder why or what makes them not to believe that he saved his people according to the scriptures. The verse is very plain. There is no condition that the Bible declares to us about the eternal salvation. It is by grace that we have been saved. And when he shed his blood on the cross, he saved his people. Here, it is declaring or telling us of a future event. And when you go to the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, I believe, chapter 1. Yes, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. You start reading from verse 8 to 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. It's already been done. In Matthew 1, told us of a future event, and here it is telling us of a past event. Right. Who hath saved us? And then it continues to say, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, before the world began. All this happened in the mind of God before the world began. He chose the people in Jesus Christ. He sent his son to die on the cross for them, and then his spirit quickens them in the new birth. He died for his people. And then the gospel, let's see what the gospel does. In verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel sheds light where there is darkness. He so said for my fellow kinsmen back in Africa, who have or who never had a hope of their eternal salvation. Our forefathers used to worship very strange things. My grandfather lived to be over 100 years. He passed away the year 2000. My father used to tell me that he used to worship very strange things. He could wake up in the morning and face towards the direction of the sun where it rises from. And then he could speak so many things and then end up saying that he feels there is something higher which is superior than that sun. I believe he was a child of God. For the Spirit made him to believe that there is a God, but he didn't know who the true living God was. Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then jump to verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, knows his sheep. He is the shepherd. And his sheep knows him. For he said that, our God said that he will put his laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. In Hebrews 8:10-11. Hebrews 8:10-11. He's talking of a covenant that he shall make with these people. Verse 10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. In the new birth. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And then look at verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. When we have been quickened of the Holy Spirit, when we have been given a spiritual life, we know of God. We know there is a God who exists. And I believe this is what happened to my grandfather. He knew there was a God. He needed the gospel to shed light who their word with his God was.
That's right.
To know what he did for him on the cross. This gives me joy that I will see him again.
Amen.
It is very sad to most of our kinsmen who don't believe that Jesus died for their sins, and he rose again, and he is coming back again. When they lose their loved ones, they mourn like people who have no hope. And the Bible tells us that when we mourn, it doesn't say that we don't mourn. When we mourn for our loved ones, we should mourn, but having a hope in the resurrection. That one day, when the Lord is coming back again, we shall see them. And this is not by our might, but it is by his grace. Many people think that there is something they need to do in addition to what Jesus did on the cross. Our Lord never needed a helper to save his people. He is greater than all. And when he declares to us in John 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He knows his sheep. He is the shepherd. As Matthew 25, that one, downwards, saying that he will separate the sheep from the goats like a shepherd. He knows his sheep. He knew them before the world began. And he saved them. And he will quicken all of his elect, those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And then he goes further to say, "And I give unto them eternal life." This is not a 2 days life. It's not a 10 years life. It is eternal life, endless. What a blessing that the Lord has revealed this truth in us. And it's not by our might, but it is by his grace that he has also revealed this to us. And we glory in the Lord, not in ourselves, that he gave his people, the sheep, eternal life. And then he goes further to say, "And they shall never perish." How beautiful to know that our eternal destiny is safely secured in his hand. All of his people, the sheep, that were chosen in Jesus Christ, will never perish. The eternal destiny is safely secured in his hand and in his Father's hand. He continues to say, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Just try to imagine any powerful man in this world you can imagine of. He can never pluck you out of his our Father's hand. Neither can you pluck yourself out of his hand. You try to do that, you are doing zero work. You are safely secured in his hand. He is so sovereign. He has all the power. And he is greater than all. What a blessing to know that our eternal destiny is safely secured in his hand. What if you were in a very off situation and you became so desperate that you needed some help and nobody's around to do that? And then you lose hope. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes from nowhere and gives you the help that you needed. What will you be doing for the rest of your life? I believe you go rejoicing in that man for what he has done for you. And all that he says, I believe you can go rejoicing, doing them with joy. That is what our Savior did. We were not sick, but we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We could not quicken ourselves, but by his grace, he gave us eternal life. What a joy it is for us to know that we had a wonderful Savior who died for our sins. It should make us live a godly life, rejoicing and giving all our services unto him with joy, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, which is acceptable unto the Lord. a wonderful Savior who died on the cross for our sins. He is coming back again. That is what Matthew declares. He shall come back. And in John 14, shortly before our Savior went to the cross, he was telling his disciples, and I believe he is telling us today, that let not our heart be troubled. If we believe in God, believe in Him also. He's talking to believers, to the saints. He is coming back again. We didn't have a place in heaven until He went to the cross to die for our sins. And we were accepted unto Him. It is not we who accepted Him, but it is God who accepted us unto Him because of His love. A wonderful Savior who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, as the Apostle Paul was reminding the brethren in Corinth. And He rose again. Our victory is in Jesus, the risen Savior. The second coming of our Lord has been the hope for God's children ever since the world began. We are hoping for His second coming. He's not coming to save again. He did it already. He's coming to take home those He redeemed, those He paid the price for. He is coming to take back the sheep and not the goats. He is the shepherd of our souls, the bishop of our souls. We are not even the shepherd of our souls, but He is. We are His sheep. So in Matthew, our main text, when Jesus first came with a lot of humility in this poor world, He came to save His people and He saved them. Now, He is coming. The Bible declares, this verse declares that He is coming the second time to take home that what He redeemed, that what He purchased by His own blood. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, the first time He came in humility, now He is coming with all His glory. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And His kingdom shall stand forever. It reigns forever. And then the Bible continues to say, and the Holy Ghost and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Nations have come and gone. Nations have risen and fallen. We still have nations existing. There are some yet to be born. Like recently we had Southern Sudan, the youngest nation in the world. All nations, the Bible says. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The Bible, this verse, teaches a lot of things. God is the creator of the universe. As in Genesis 1, tells us in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He is the creator and He is coming back again. He is the ruler and he is the judge of the whole universe. When all nations shall be gathered around him, he shall divide. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He uses the metaphor sheep and the goats to refer a people. And his people are referred to as sheep, those that were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, those that he died for. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Let's see what he's going to do with this. After he has separated the sheep and the goats, the sheep being on the right hand side, and the sheep being on the left hand side, what he is going to do with them. The Bible continues to say, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, who are the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a blessing to know that God prepared his kingdom, which we shall inherit. He prepared it for us before the foundation of the world. The preacher has no ability to prepare a kingdom for God's children. The gospel has no power or ability to prepare a kingdom for God's children. It tells us about the kingdom that we shall inherit. It's good news for a born-again child of God. It has power in it, but it has no ability to save a dead sinner. Many people have appointed the duties of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word, to the written word. We should be able to study in order to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. When the Bible says that for the word of God is quick and powerful, from that text, I believe it refers to the living word. Then another name for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For he is alive. He is the living word. And when he continues to say that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. His is a possessive pronoun which makes me to believe that it is referring to the name, another name for our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible categorizes the word of God into three. We have the living word, which is another name for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you go to the Gospel of John 1, it tells us in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John, the Epistle of John 1:5-7, it tells us of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Word, which is another name for our Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Ghost. And all these three are one. One in three persons. He is the living word. And then the Bible describes the scriptures as a written word. And then we have the word which we preach, the gospel. So it's very important to be able to read from the text and from that context and be able to know what it refers. And divided in the right man. Many people have assigned the duties of the living word to the written word, that it saves a dead sinner. This written word has power in it, but it has no power to give life to a dead sinner. It is Jesus Christ who has the power. When John 17 tells us that he was given power over all flesh, and the way he uses that power is that he gives eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. So he has the power to give life to a dead sinner. So when the Son of Man shall come, in verse 34, then shall the King say unto them on the right, on his right hand, who are the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? You feed an hungry soul is a great blessing. It does not come out of the will of the flesh. It comes out of the will of the Spirit of God. These are the evidences that shows the fruit of the Spirit of God. They don't make you to become a sheep. They prove to us that you are a sheep already. Because by nature, in our sinful nature, we don't have a will or a desire to do things which are pleasing to God. We don't have the love of the brethren, for the brethren. But when you see somebody who gives out alms, who prays to God, who has a love of God to others, it's an evidence that he's been born of the Spirit of God. These are the physical characteristics, or the characteristics that the Bible tells us or teaches us of those who have been born of God, who are the sheep, referred to as the sheep. And then when you go downwards, when we saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee, and the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, as inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of those of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When you do good to your brothers and sisters, it's an evidence that you've been born of the Spirit of God. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand side, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not, then shall they also answer him, say, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What a blessing to know that our Lord is coming back again. He is not coming to save his people. He is coming as the King of Kings. He is coming as the Lord of Lords with all his glory to take away all that he died for. We have a hope in the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not believe that he died and rose again, then our preaching is in vain. Our work in him is in vain. But we have a risen Savior who died for our sins. And right now, before he comes, the Bible tells us he is seated on the right hand side of God, interceding for us. That is where our hope is. Our hope is anchored or firmly held in the resurrected Savior. For our victory is in Jesus when he rose again. If he didn't rise from the dead, then we shouldn't believe that he is coming. We should not believe that he is coming again if he didn't not rise. But the Bible declares to us that he rose again, victorious. And we have a hope in his second coming. His second coming strengthens the doctrine of resurrection, knowing that he died for our sins and rose again. And he is coming back to take those he died for, those that he rose for, and take them back home to be with him, and there we shall be together forever and forever. We shall have no afflictions like those that we are undergoing through in this life. We are waiting for his second coming, and when he shall come, these corrupt bodies will wear incorruption. These mortal bodies will wear immortal. For mortal and immortal can never go together. Corruption and incorruption can never stay together. In heaven, there is no sin. We have a hope in the resurrected Savior who died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again according to the scriptures. Our position right now is that he is seated there on the right hand side, interceding for us. That is our position in him. Those who are in Christ, the sheep, not those who are trying to get in Christ, but those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Those that he referred to as the sheep. Our Savior is coming back again. I really look forward to the day he shall come, so that we can get away from all these afflictions that we undergo through, all this earthly uncomfort that we undergo through. But neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. For all things are opened unto him. Though we suffer, he is in control of his people. He knows all that we undergo, but we have a hope in him. We are looking forward to his second coming because our hope is deeply held in his resurrection. Thank you for your good attention, and may God bless you.